The secret of it is practice. Shall we turn tonight in the Word of God to the 14th chapter of John, which our brother intimated in the opening announcement? We shall speak, God willing, in conclusion of our blessed subject we've been following all the week, regarding the Father and His family. We shall look at the scripture tonight regarding the Father's house. It has been a great joy and a personal blessing to be able to have the opportunity, together with the sacred privilege under God, to speak so much of Him. We must confess, and we do confess, how little we realize the great privilege of being able to have the revelation of God. God Himself, one servant of God once wrote, words I've never forgotten, to know this mighty being, as far as it is possible to know Him, is the noblest aim of human understanding. How true that is. May I encourage my fellow believers, and anyone who may not be a believer in the Lord Jesus, the greatest one you can ever come into the knowledge of and to know is God Himself. May I emphasize to my fellow believers, you and I will be spending eternity, and may I quote, by the way, our suggestion, John chapter 17 and verse 3, transposing the words a little bit, saying, this is life eternal, going on and on forever, knowing Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. May I repeat it for our encouragement? Eternity will be spent, forever going on, knowing God. My beloved, never in this world will you and I be able to exhaust, as we well know, I'm sure, the knowledge of God as we study the Word of God. The University of the Bible is the greatest university that you could ever attend. And the marvelous fact is that if you attend that university, saved by God and under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and having the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, you've got the greatest teacher, and you can keep going on and on and on. You'll never exhaust this blessed book. But the joy has been this week of taking up the theme of God being our Father. Not the Father of all men, but particularly the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all who believe upon Him. We've had great joy in covering each night some truth relative to the revelation of the Father. I repeat with emphasis, and I repeat it for my own heart and my own soul, the greatest privilege and joy that I may have in life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His beloved Father. John well wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. There are many other precious truths that we could, if we had time, to cover relating to that particular theme on God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, we wish to speak about what will be the consummation of all, when we shall be brought into the presence of our Savior and taken into the presence of His Father. May I introduce, before I read the scripture, the precious thought, the scripture portion that we shall read and speak from, has been interpreted and explained by the beloved Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, telling us how, chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18, telling us how the Lord Jesus will bring His own into the Father's house. You know the scripture. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And what a blessed prospect. What a blessed assurance. What a blessed promise. May you and I be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior himself, who tells us in these opening words of John 14, verse 1 through 6, which we shall read, concerning the place to which we are going, the Father's house. Follow the reading of me with me in the Bible, if you wish. John 14, verse 1 and through verse 6. When the Lord Jesus speaks to the hearts of his disciples who were saddened, sorrowing because they had just heard from his own lips, he was going away. And he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Then Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, these are precious words. May I suggest to my fellow believer, one of the greatest sections in the Word of God for a believer to enjoy is the Gospel of John, without question or doubt. But may I remind you, it's divided into two great divisions. In chapter 1 through verse 12, you find indeed the message and all that is recorded regarding the ministry of the Lord Jesus was on behalf of seeking to win his people Israel. He gave them seven great signs, as John enumerates them, proving he was the Messiah, proving that he was the Son of God and they should have received him. But you well know from chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own and it received him, and they received him not. But when you come to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and even to the end, the Lord Jesus is not speaking or dealing with Israel. They have rejected him. And now he's about to be crucified. But in that great discourse of John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and the great prayer of chapter 17, he's with his own. Go with me in chapter 13, the opening word, before I go further. Chapter 13 and verse 1, if you please. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Emphasize the fact, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and even 18 in part, he's with his own. The few that believed upon him. And may I emphasize, John does in that opening verse of chapter 13. He loved his own. I hope you belong to his own. What a joy to be able to, not that I own the Lord Jesus, but better still, he owns me. Grand to be one of his own, is it not? And in chapter 13, the greatest act he ever performed on the behalf of his own, a great act, washing their feet, as the chapter unfolds, a great chapter. In chapter 14, where we are, he comforts their heart. In chapter 15, as you read the words concerning being fruitful, he seeks to empower their lips while he's absent from the earth to witness and live for him. In chapter 16, when he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, he speaks of that one coming to instruct their mind. And then when you get to chapter 17, you've got the climax is great prayer, a prayer that I fully believe he continues to pray in the presence of God on the behalf of his people. But in chapter 14, from where we have read, if you were to read from chapter 14 in verse 1, and go down through verse 27, and you'll find verse 27 ending very similarly as the chapter begins. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And between verse 1 and verse 27, you can find it out for yourself if you want to study it. He gives them seven distinct consolations. Consolations because they were sad. Telling them what he would mean to them and what they should recognize they would need when he was at the Tropius. And there's seven great consolations. But the first consolation is what we have read in the opening verses. The consolation. Someday he said, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. It's only the Lord Jesus who personally and only is able to tell us anything about his Father's house. We've been studying much about the Father this week, about his family. And it's only the Lord Jesus who is able to tell us where we're going and what we're going to even. Note with me in chapter 13, I think it's verse 3. Note these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. Well, he was the one who came from his Father's home. He's the one that went back to his Father's home. Thank God. He knows all about it. And yet he seeks to comfort the hearts of his own dear people regarding that consolation that we need while going through the world, having loved his own which were in the world. May I suggest to you, the blessed Lord Jesus is very much concerned about every child of his. In this world, he knows what the world is. May I say this? He knows the world better than you do. And he said on one occasion, the world hated me, and it will hate you. But what a consolation. And here's the joy of being saved in this age. If we're being saved to go to the heavenly home where his Father dwells. He came from there, and he went back there. Now, follow with me, if you please, in our 14th chapter, as we go down a few verses from which we have read, what he reveals about that home. First of all, may I give you a suggestion? As an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I raise the question to my heart, to your heart, my fellow believer. How do I know the reality of the home? I'm not there yet. And you and I are living in this world. Is there such a place? What's the reality of it? How can I make sure it's real to me? Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Note verse 1, if you please. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now note the next word. You believe in God. You believe in God. There's one sure thing. Any person who doesn't believe in God will never get to that home, that's sure. I believe in God. Now may I speak a word of exhortation and admonition and admonition. The world is increasingly becoming atheistic today. Can I repeat that? The world is becoming increasingly atheistic. Even in our country. The denial of God. And it's leading to the defying against God. And rebellion against God. The final rebellion when the Lord Jesus is coming. But I believe in God. You believe in God? You remember Hebrews 11:6? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the Lord Jesus makes it real. Because I believe in God. And his precious word. Believing in him, it makes a lot of difference. And second, note the next word. You believe in God, believe also in me. May I emphasize the importance of believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me enumerate it quickly. Let me say it. I believe in his pre-existence. I believe in his incarnation. I believe in his impeccable life. I believe in his atoning death. I believe in his burial and resurrection. I believe in his ascension and glorification. I believe that he is coming again. I tell you, if my fellow believer, we've got a lot to believe about Christ. And because I believe all that, I want to tell you, I know it's real. There is a home that he speaks about. Not only is my faith in God, not only my faith in Christ, but may I go first? Look down the chapter very briefly in verse 2. Notice what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I believe his word. And my faith in God, my faith in Christ, my faith in the word of God, and wherever I read in the word of God about that home and anything about that, I want to tell you I believe it. And the home is real. But go a second, look at something else. Go to verse 2 with me, sir. At this moment. Verse 2. As the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Verse 3 rather. At the end of verse 2. Let me read the words at the end of verse 2 and the opening of verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Now may I emphasize the locality of that house. Not only the reality of it, I know the locality of it. Oh, you say, where is it? Well, if I remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as you read the opening part of that chapter, he tells you about a man, whether he was in the body or not, alive or dead, he did not know, who was caught up to the third heaven and heard words that were unspeakable in human language. And I'm sure we can recognize, even geographically, the place of the dwelling home of God and of Christ and the coming home for the saints. It's not down here, neither in the aerial heaven, neither in the atmospheric heaven, but in the heaven of heaven. As the old Hebrew scholars firmly believe, it's three heavens. The present heaven that we know of around us in the earth, the atmospheric heaven, and may I say, the atmospheric heaven, no man has comprehended them all. But above them all in the highest pinnacle of glory is the Father's house. And it's a place. You know, when you have the pleasure of reading my obituary in the paper, please remember I've gone to a place. I've gone to a place. Do you, Tommy Westbrook? God took him to a place. I think of the dying feet when the Lord Jesus said to him, today, not tomorrow, not in the far future, today shall there be where? With me? And how? In paradise. My beloved, please remember when you have the joy of looking at my dead body, say, he's gone to another place. It's a place. Now, some people think heaven's a condition. Well, it is a good condition. A place. It's not what some archons believe. A condition only. Imagination in their heads. And Paul was called up to that special place where the language is such. Speak the language upon the earth will defile the language of heaven. Oh, thank God for the locality. Oh, my beloved, may I say, one moment in the body when the spirit is gone, the next moment with Christ, which is far better. Blessed locality. And then please, let's go a little further if you please. And thank God for that precious. Let me think a little more about that place too. I could say more. It's a place where my Father is. It's a place where my Savior is. It's a place where holy angels are. It's a place where my loved ones have gone before me. It's a place. It's a place. And I'm fully persuaded, as one person was once asked, shall I know anybody in heaven? And he said, do you think I'm going to be dumber than I am down here? we shall know even as we are known. It's a place. Well, let it go on. Now look with me at verse 1 again, at the opening words. Not only do I realize its reality, not only its locality, but its felicity. No other Savior began with, let not your heart be troubled. Did you ever have any trouble? No, may I ask it further. Are you in trouble even right now? Man that is born of a woman is full of trouble, wrote the book of Job. But beloved, look, the hearts of the disciples were troubled. The Lord Jesus was leaving them. They had walked with him for 3 years or more. Now he was saying, I'm going back to my Father's home. And they were troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And why does he speak thus? Because he knew, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm coming to take you there. And the felicity, the blessedness of the Father's house, who can measure it? The felicity of that house, who can measure it? Oh, we can translate the words, my Father's home. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think down verse 8 through 10, you have the joy of reading of what the saints who go to be with Christ say. We are at home. We are at home. We are present with the Lord. And that word present means we are at home with the Lord. And when you get to that dear place, thank God, we can say it is a home. I remember many, well, there's a translation. I won't tell you who translated it. I'm sorry to say it was a woman. But translating the New Testament, she had these words, in my Father's house are many rooms. And I put that down, threw it away. I said, my Father's not running a rooming house. And if you ever lived in a rooming house, you never called it home. I only did it once in the work of the Lord one time, for a week of meeting. And I want to tell you, I didn't feel it was home. No rooming house is home. Oh, thank God. It is a genuine home. May I give you the suggestion? It is a home of friends. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, with connection with our dear brother Tommy Westbrook. Blessed are happy are they that die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors. Oh, the joy of knowing it's the home of rest. I want to tell you, my dearly beloved saint, you'll never have a better eternal rest than you'll have when you get home to glory. Thank God, you'll never feel tired again. It's a home of rest. But it's not only a home of rest, it's a home of joy. As the Lord Jesus, writing through the servant David long ago in Psalm 16 and verse 11 said, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's a home of joy. You'll never find anybody growling in heaven, griping about heaven. Oh, I think of a dear sister in our home city of Charlotte when living there. Suddenly taken with a severe and a fatal heart attack. And the family told me as the ambulance took her to the hospital, all the way to the hospital she was quoting that verse, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Ultimately, after a few days, the Lord took her home. But she knew the meaning of it. The home to which she was going. Fullness of joy. Pleasures there forevermore. What will it be to all eternity? What a home of joy. There'll be no sorrow there in my Father's house, as we have often sung. It's not only a home of rest, a home of joy, it's a home of love. Love supernal. No hate there. No hate. No evil speaking. But a home of love. Would to God the Lord Jesus would come for his own and take us back to that home now. For in that blessed home, there's no strife. But in the boundless ocean of the love of God, and the boundless ocean of the love of Christ, we shall ever bathe. A home of love. Not a wrong word. Not a wrong thought. Not a wrong deed. want a home. And best of all, the matchless, eternal, incomprehensible, blessed, eternal love of God in all of its length and breadth and depth and height beyond measuring. A home of love. Oh, my beloved, may I confess, we should realize it more even down here. I remember a dear brother who was speaking to me, and what he was saying to me was absolutely contrary to my conviction of some particular truth in the Word of God, and I frankly told him so. I said, brother, I heartily disagree with you. And I knew he wasn't on the right teaching. And he was shocked. He looked at me surprised. He said, we can be friends, can't we? I looked at him as a friend. I said, brother, I've got to love you. I said, I've got to love you, not just be friends. But I said, I hope when the rapture comes to go up alongside of you. And I told you all the way, I told you so. Listen, it's a home of love. And that kind of love we ought to show down here, even though we disagree and agree to disagree. But to God we do that. But it's a home of love. Like, not only a home of love, beloved, let me please say this. The best I ever enjoy upon the earth is having fellowship with saints, God's dear people. And the fellowship that will be ours, a home of fellowship. If you think you have fellowship in believers' chapel, that's nothing compared to what you got ahead of you. And thank God for what you got down here. But that's the home of fellowship. An old preacher years ago made a statement. He said, fellowship means that all the fellows are in the same ship. There may be down here with someone fighting the ship down here, but up there, never. It's a home of fellowship. My beloved, what a fellowship. We sing down here, what a fellowship, leaning on the everlasting arm. What will it be to have fellowship in heaven? Oh, the felicity of that home. Then let not your heart be. Think of the home to which you're going. Maybe you lost your home. Some of the folks down in Florida lost their home. And I wondered if they knew God. I think of Jesus Jones. He lost all his possessions. He lost all of his family, 10 children in one day. And after he had lost them, he said, naked came I out into this world, naked shall I go out. And then he added, the Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to tell you very frankly, you can lose everything. That doesn't matter if you come in. You can never lose him as we sang that lovely hymn. Oh, the joy of recognizing. We've got that blessed one who's ever with us. And he's going to take to that home. We're constantly and eternally. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Son. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with holy angels, and the fellowship of saints. Oh, the joy of knowing, the felicity. Drink it in. It's worth drinking in. I'll tell you one thing. You'll take the clouds up and down, maybe dust some of the cobwebs out of your mind and heart, to realize what a home, how blessed the home, as the hymn writer writes. How blessed the home, the Father's house. But let's go on quickly. I want you to note something more with me. Go to verse 2. The opening words of verse 2. In my Father's house are many, and emphasize the word many, the word many mansions or abiding places. Many. What does he tell us? Well, if you want my humble and candid opinion, he's talking about the immensity of the home. It's immensity. The immensity of the home. Look. But think of the millions of children that are going into the house. Think of the immensity of that house that the Lord is making for us. And what an immensity it is. You remember the parable of Luke 14 of the Lord of the Gospel Supper. A certain man made a great supper. And you remember at the end of it, as he sent the servant out, bring them in. Compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. Now give you something to think about. How many millions do you believe, beginning at Pentecost, unto the present time and unto the end of the church age, how many millions will the Lord have for his children? But he's got room enough. That my house may be filled. The immensity of heaven, I'm standing to believe, were it not for the fact that there's still room, you and I, my fellow believer, are still here because God still has room. Someday the last one will be in. And I believe the Lord will come for his bride. But the house is going to be filled. The immensity of it. Oh, may I speak a word if I should? They find the Spirit if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Please let me assure you tonight, this moment, I'm confident there's room for you to get in. But I can't tell you how long you'll have the opportunity to get in. But tonight, yet there is room. Compel them to come in. And God grant that you and I will recognize all the intensity. The only reason that the Lord hasn't come is because God is so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and live. And the joy of knowing the immensity of the house. I wouldn't want time to build a house that big, would you? And the joy of real, please let me say this. You know, there's not enough room in this world for all of God's people that he's ever saved from the beginning to the end of time. The world's not even big enough. The world is so small compared to the universe. It's one of the smallest planets in God's universe. And why God chose this to be the operation of his divine plan of redemption is indeed a mercy and a grace. But he's going to take everyone ultimately out of this present world. For if I know my Bible, if you read Revelation chapter 21, and 21 in particular, there's going to be an end of the present creation. Read at the end of chapter 20, at the judgment of the wicked dead. I saw the dead stand before God, but John said that before that, one sat upon the throne, and when he sat upon that throne of judgment, the earth and the heaven passed away. My beloved, there's going to be an end to this world. Thank God for his purpose. Thank God for his plan. His love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To bring them where? Into his house. Oh, the joy of knowing the immensity of that blessed house. But note the next word that follows. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Now, when I was a boy in England, in my boyhood days, every Saturday, usually, as youngsters, we would be going hiking over the moors and over the, out in the hills, out in the countryside, visiting oftentimes castles, many great mansions that were standing in Europe, and in that particular area of our place where we live. And if I remember correctly, I looked at those mansions and those castles, they were built to stand the test of time and storm, supposedly. There's going to be a day when there'll be all ruin, I know, and the destruction of the earth. But they were built, and I sometimes think the translators of the King James Version used the word mansion to illustrate and to write what the Lord Jesus was saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. But you know what the word actually means? It means permanency. Permanency. The house will go on forever. The home will never be destroyed. The permanency of that home. In my Father's house is a permanent dwelling place. Many abiding places. I think of a dear sister when she said, you know, when I get to heaven, she says, I'm never coming back to this earth. I don't blame her. And the joy of knowing the home is perfect. Now, please let me say lovingly, I don't care where you live, I don't care where you're going to live. You don't have a permanent home down here. You're going to have to leave it, or it might leave you, you know, never get it now. But When you know the Lord is your Savior, His home is perfect. Hallelujah. I wish I were there tonight. I couldn't exchange that for all. Well, I remember seeing a man in the hospital whom I was asked to visit by one of his relatives, knowing he was dying with cancer. He had a terminal cancer. And he was an unsaved person. And I was amazed as I called upon him. Not very often was I able, traveling as I was. But every time I could, I went to see him in the hospital. And he was a very rich fellow. But he never would let me read the Bible to him. No, he said, let's not lose our friendship. I didn't know we had any, but he said, let's not lose our friendship. But he wouldn't let me pray. But he wouldn't let me read the Bible. And one day, I made the comment about home, heaven, me having a home in heaven. He said, I've got five homes in the country. He has five palatial homes in the country. Belonging to him. And I said, well, have you got one in heaven? Well, that didn't go over very well. But I said, there's only, and he told me how he hoped to get into heaven. He said, they should have a side door to every church where a fellow like me, that all they want from me is my money. He said, I'd then get it clean. Just sneak in the side door and sneak out again. I said, there's only one door to heaven. And then he said, who said that? Well, I let him have it. The Lord Jesus said it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so on. I know the joy of knowing. Thank God that home is a permanent home. That devil is dead. He left all of his homes. But he didn't go to the heavenly home, to my knowledge. Which one, which place will you go to? But go further, please. Go with me, if you please, to verse 3. As you read of it in verse 3. Let me go further to see what the Lord said. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, beloved, I want you to know very carefully. I believe the Lord is suggesting the imminency of that hope. He's not telling when it's coming. He's not telling what time he will be coming. What day, what hour. I remember ministering way back, I think in 1932, back in Miami. And I recall on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we ministered that week. And at the door one night, a friend said to me, Brother Branham, I can tell you the hour the Lord's coming. Well, I looked at him and I said, well, go ahead. And he went and said, in an hour that you think now. Well, I said, I'll have to agree with you. Now, beloved, may I say frankly, I had a man just 2 or 3 years ago, sitting there having lunch with him, told me that year, just about 2 or 3 years ago, that the Lord Jesus was coming. He figured it out from the scripture. He was coming on sometime in June on a certain day. And I looked at him and said, please don't tell me you're going to disappoint me like many others have. I've had more people tell me when the Lord's coming and it never happens. I don't like to be disappointed that way. I believe I cannot tell the moment. I do not know the hour. But what did the Lord Jesus say? Watch and be ready. And the imminency of, and let me put it this way. You read the epistles. All the epistles indicate that the church, the early apostles and the members of the church, the body of Christ, they were looking for the Lord Jesus. Read the Thessalonian epistle. People that were saved in 2 weeks of meeting. And gloriously went on to the Lord. And for them, and of them, Paul wrote, you will wait the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And to that group, he revealed how the Lord would come. The imminency of it. My beloved, may I say, I'm just as willing for the Lord to come right this moment. And then he comes. But we know not the day. We know not the imminency. I'm coming. I am coming. I am coming. I think literally in the original text, the reference could be translated. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. May you and I be like the old hymn writers said. I'm waiting for thee, Lord. Thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee for thy coming again. My beloved, God help you and me to be looking for him at any moment. Paul wrote right into Titus, how well he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The imminent reality. I will! I am coming again. What for? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My brother, do you want to be where he is? I sure do. And thank God by his grace I will. But oh, the joy! This is the comfort of the blessed hope. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what felicity and joy he will take us to. The last of all. I want you to think what Thomas said to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, now can we know the way. Jesus answered and said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And even after revealing the reality of the house, the locality of it, the felicity of it, the immensity of it, the permanency of it, and the imminency of it, he doesn't forget to reveal how you can get there. And the joy of realizing he tells the accessibility to the house. How can you get there? And he says, I'm the way, not a way. I am the way. The way. The only way. My beloved, may I say, you can get rich or you can be poor. You can be educated or you may not be educated. You can be all kinds of conditions in human life. But whatever they are, if you don't ask Christ, you don't get in the house. If you don't have Christ, you never get in the Father's house. I'm the way. The only way. Why is he that? He's the only truth. I am the truth. My beloved, may I say lovingly, earnestly, all truth must lead to the person of Christ. I don't mind what kind of biblical doctrine you may study. But may I give you the suggestion as a believer, whatever subject you may be studying in the Word of God, the purpose of all the study, the purpose of all the worship is to lead you to the revelation, the greater revelation of the person in Christ. One dear preacher in my presence, we sat together having lunch, I knew what he wanted me to say when he asked the question, Brother Cranmer, what's the greatest doctrine in the Bible? I knew from the background of his preaching, he wanted me to say the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The great doctrine. But I said, the doctrine of Christ. And if I know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, said the Lord Jesus. Now speak of it. All the doctrine from Genesis to Revelation leads to the person of Christ. He's the truth. Not only that, he's the life giver. Not only physical life, does he give? Better still, eternal life. Living forever. And oh, he's the exclusive way. No man cometh unto the Father, but exclusively by me. One dear brother very recently said he belongs, told me he belonged to the exclusive brethren. Well, so do I in that regard. I belong to those who found the exclusive way. The only way to heaven. There's not more than one way to heaven. There's only one. It's Christ. With Christ, we'll get in the Father's house. Without Christ, you never can get in. Are you saved tonight? If not, may I implore you, come to the Lord Jesus. Make him your Savior. For all the joy you're telling, please may I say, all the truth about the Father and his family will consummate in the glorious manifestation of being taken by the Lord Jesus into the presence of his Father. And you read in Hebrews chapter 2, quoted from Isaiah, Behold, I am the children whom thou hast given me. What a day of rejoicing that will be when the Lord Jesus gathers all the children and carries them home to the Father. Now let me tell you this now. I suggested to you from your newspaper today, when the rapture comes and we all go to meet the Father taken by the Lord Jesus. You know what the world's going to think? I know what a lot of them are going to say, and most of them are going to say. Satan took them away. Well, as I read my Bible, after the church is gone, denial of Christianity and Judaism will take place completely. And the devil will get the credit for the rapture. But that won't make any difference to you and me. It won't belong to us. But I warn you, Satan is working. He's working against the Christian testimony today more than ever. But thank God you and I were saved. What a joy we can say when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. As one dear old brother used to say, let's sing when the roll is called up along yonder, through the precious blood of Jesus, I will be there. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, we can go on and on. Father, you've got so much to reveal to us about yourself, about to the place to which you're bringing us. And the dear Son of thy love, having redeemed us and bringing us himself to thy presence, and in eternity showing our love forever, his love forever, and thy love forever to us. Father, make a little homesick tonight. We want to be with thee. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus who came from where thou art to save us, to take us back where he is. And we say tonight, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. We ask thee for thy name's sake and for thy glory, Lord. Not forgetting, please, may some dear sinner come to the Lord Jesus now and trust in his Savior. Amen. Do you know that chorus that I just quoted? Even so, come on, Jesus. Come on. You know it? I know my wife, she goes, oh, you know that. Do you know that chorus? Even so, come on, Jesus. No, I am surprised. You've missed your education. I'll play it for you. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus.